Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincan and Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We're glad you've come to worship with us this morning. We're going to have a wonderful solo today by Dave Ferguson.
It's time to pray to the God who watches o'er us. It's time to seek His help without delay. It's time for all America to pray. It's time for all America to pray. If we would keep the flag of freedom flying, secure the peace for which we all are crying. It's time to pray for the God who lives in all us. It's time for all America. Enemies increasing round us, we can't drop our guard. Troubles unrelenting hound us, making living hard. It's a sound of singing and avenue we'll go. It's time to pray. It's time to pray to the God who watches o'er us. It's time to seek His help without delay. The world is long and the earth is all connecting. It's time for all America to pray. If we would keep the flag of freedom flying, secure the peace with sin and wrong confessing, it's time to pray for the God who grant us morals. It's time for all America to pray. It's time for all America.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. So when the apostles came together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus told them, "You don't need to know about times or periods that the Father has determined by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken to heaven. A cloud hid him so that they could no longer see him. They were staring into the sky as he departed. Suddenly, two men in white clothes stood near them. They asked, "Why are you men from Galilee standing here looking at the sky? Jesus, who was taken from you to heaven, will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called the Mount of Olives. It is near Jerusalem, but about half a mile away. When they came into the city, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, went to the second-story room where they were staying. The apostles had a single purpose as they devoted themselves to prayer. They were joined by some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were joined by his brothers.
We hear these words from John chapter 17, 1 through 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I made your name known to the world, to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave me to them. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given them to them, and they have received them, and know in the truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those of whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the word of the Lord. We're reminded that Jesus' final climax in life had been his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. We're reminded of that resurrection because our building took on a resurrection as well, as we just said. But that really wasn't the total end. Jesus was victorious over sin and over death and promised eternal life, but there's more to that, and we are the recipients of that. But before he could leave that upper room, he offered a prayer for those 11. And I say 11 because you remember that Judas had already been dismissed, had already been sent out by Jesus to do what he had been committed to do with the high priests. And he prays for them that they might continue the work of Jesus, to share the good news of life, of forgiveness, of resurrection, of reconciliation, of the power of resurrection. And so what does that prayer have to say to us today, and how do we put it into practice? Well, first of all, the cross, as I said, is not the end of Jesus. The humans, you see, would harm Jesus. They would do all manner of harm to him. They would kill him and brutally harm him. But yet, because of his resurrection, he would glorify and triumph over humanity's evil ways of doing. God said, "You can show me what you think of my Son, but I will show you what I think of my Son through the power of the resurrection. What I do is more powerful and more significant than what you can do to my Son. This is what I think of my Son." The resurrection triumphed the cruelty of the cross. Now, eternal life, as Jesus talked about, has to do with the quality of life, which means for us to be able to possess and experience the splendor of eternal life here and now. We often think that eternal life is what happens, what we get to enjoy when we draw our last breath. But it really begins the moment that we say yes to God, because we enjoy life in a much better way when we're living in relationship, living in the presence of Christ. It's not something that we wait on in anticipation of. We're living the eternal life even here as we speak. It is to know the majesty, the significance of God, the peace and the joy and the holiness associated with the life of God. Now, that doesn't mean that in holiness we have to walk around all sour-faced and dour-faced and can't have fun. But it means that we know the significance, the power of God and the holiness of God. And there's an element of knowing who God is intellectually. We can know all about God in our heads. We can sit around for hours and talk about God in our heads. I know this about God. I know that about God. I know all this and that and the other. But the question is, do we have a personal, intimate relationship with God? That's the difference. Has it made the 18-inch transmission from here into here? And that this is the part that changes how you do everything else in life. It changes how you relate to other people. It changes how you relate to in all your decision-making. It makes a tremendous difference in living God's desire for our life and making a difference in the world. Now, it wasn't that, you know, Jesus said Jesus had shown men the name of God. It wasn't that Jesus talked about the name of God. Because in the Jewish tradition, you didn't speak the name of God. It was so holy, it was so significant that you didn't talk about God in the outward. Jesus showed us who God was, showed us the character of God as far as we can know it. It'd be a little bit like your name is out there in the world, and what do people think of when they know your name? Is your name known as something that people can hear and go, oh yes, I know that person and I know all about that person. But the difference there is that we live in for relationship with God because of what we not only know the name of God, but we enter into a relationship. And the same is true for us. We have relationships with people. You know, my friends that go to annual conference with me, they joke about the fact that, is there anybody you don't know? I say, I know a lot of people. I said, the trouble is I don't know all of them intimately. I said, I have associations. I have acquaintances with people. And you're probably all the same way. But there's really, when you boil that whole group of people down, I can put in a hand the people that I really know and the people that I would go to for a significant issue. A lot of those folks, you know, I just say hello and how are you? And they may ask me a question about something that we've talked about, but they're not somebody that I would connect with on a day-to-day basis. I wouldn't call up and tell them my deepest, darkest secrets. So there's a difference between intimacy and acquaintance. So Jesus had shown the disciples who God was. The meaning of discipleship. Discipleship helps us to understand that Jesus came from God. As disciples, we are ambassadors in the world. Discipleship didn't stop with the 12. It continued. They just carried it forward. We are called then as disciples into obedience, then that we keep God's word as we understand it. I'm not going to confess that I know everything there is to know about the scripture. There's a lot there. But I know what I need to know. I know what I desire to know, and I continue to learn, and I hope that's true for you. But we must give up our will. That's the one thing about obedience. We have to give up our will, our desire, our way of doing things, and submit to God as a part of being disciples. And that's a part of our human condition. You know, be honest with ourselves. We'd really like to do it our way. Our way works a whole lot better. It's a lot more comfortable, isn't it? We know how it's going to turn out. But when we focus upon the will of God and we give ourselves completely to the will of God, we're not always sure how it's going to come out on the other end. But that's where the trust, that's where the obedience, the submission of saying to God, not my will, but your will. And trusting fully in what God has for us. It's a destiny to be a disciple. It's that free will. Kind of part of submitting our will. We have the choice to choose what we're going to do. That started back in the garden. We can choose to follow Christ or we can choose to say, nope, I'm going to go my own way. And sometimes we do that in the midst of saying we're a disciple. It's convenient for us to follow at times and say, well, I can do that. That's simple. But when the real rubber meets the road, do we continue to follow? When the rough going gets headed our way, do we say, well, I think I'll chuck this and go a different way and do my own thing? But Jesus asks us to follow at all costs. And that means even in the difficult times. Jesus had given those 11 ordinary men the opportunity to begin the process of changing the world. They were by no means perfect. You know, he could have gone and gotten 12 of the best Jewish scholars, 12 of the most significant Jewish men that he had available to him. But that wasn't what God said I wanted you to do. I want you to go get 12 of the most ordinary men that are around. And so he picked fishermen and he picked tax collectors and he picked people that on the surface you would have said, what is up with that? The same way that people would probably look today if we were here and Jesus were coming back and he were going to pick a new group of 12, there'd be people who would stand back and go, what the heck is that? Why did he pick that group? But the deal was is that they weren't, as I said, they weren't perfect. Jesus wasn't looking for perfection. He was the only perfect one in the group. But Jesus was satisfied with small beginnings. He probably knew that Peter was going to foul up. He knew that there were going to be problems. He knew there were going to be mistakes. He knew there was going to be trouble. He probably knew there was going to be infighting amongst them. I mean, even I think it was James's mother came and said, I want you to do something for me. And he said, what? I want you to make these boys the right and the left of you. And the other boys were like, now tell me that again. You want them to do what? And what does that make the rest of us? Chopped liver? I don't think so. And Jesus didn't do that. He knew what that meant. And he knew they weren't ready for that task. But he put trust in them as he puts trust in us to continue the work of being disciples on a day-to-day basis. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall apart. We're going to foul up. We're going to do small things. We're going to do what looks like maybe even insignificant things, but it's the insignificant thing that to somebody else is very, very significant and makes a difference in their life. We're called to do the insignificant and do the small beginnings and do the small stuff that makes a difference, that brings people to a relationship with Christ. The disciples were given to Jesus by God, and God moves in our hearts to respond to Christ. And so we bring honor to Jesus by our accomplishments for him, by doing the things that we do, even though they may not seem terribly ambitious at the moment. But when they bring someone to Christ, when they move someone to a relationship with Christ, that's significant. As disciples, we're commissioned to a task. We're each given a set of gifts. We're each given a set of talents. What are we doing to use those talents and those gifts? We're sent into the world. We're sent into human society. And that's a scary proposition, is it not? With the way human society looks today, we're sent into human society to be the 21st century disciples to make a difference. As those 12 men were sent into the human society in that day to make a difference. Our task is to bring that society back toward God. A lot of talk about maybe we're in the last days, maybe we're in the last times. Who knows? You know, the disciples said to Jesus, is this the time when you're going to tell us when you're going to come back? He doesn't even then. As he's about to leave the earth and go back to God, they're asking, won't you tell us? Give us that moment. Nope, not going to happen. You see, if we knew, what would we do? We'd wait till the last minute. Oh, God's coming back. Remember, it's like, I don't know about you when you were kids, but you know, my mother would say now, she'd be going out the door to the beauty shop to get her hair done. She'd say, now, before I get back, you need to have dusted the floor, swept, and taken out the trash and a few other things. And you know what we would do, because you've done it. Oh, we knew how long it would take her to get her hair done. It would take precisely an hour from the time she left the door to the time she got back. We knew we had roughly 45 minutes, maybe 50 at the max. If she stopped at the post office on that way, that might stretch it out a little longer. But we knew. And so we waited. Have you done it? Mm-hmm, you've done it. You've waited. And then you didn't get it all done because you were rushing to get it all done as she was coming back in the door. And she's going, I told you to have that done. If we knew when Jesus was coming back, we would probably wait until the last minute and run around like chickens with our heads cut off. Oh, you got to know Jesus. You got to know Jesus. You got to know Jesus. Hurry, 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 because he's on his way back right now. And maybe that's what we're waiting on. But we can't. We can't do that because we don't know. It could be this afternoon. But we've got to bring that human society in which we live that is broken, that is challenged, that is frustrated, that is got all kinds of issues going on. We've got to bring that society back toward God. Can we bring it all back? No. We can't. This congregation, by and of ourselves, can't bring it all back. But we have to do our part where we are, in the place in which we are. Imagine what would happen if every one of us just took on one person. If every one of us took on one person, and said, that's going to be the person that I'm going to work on. Imagine what would happen in here on Sunday morning. That'd be kind of interesting. What the number? 51? That number would go to 102. And then if those people started working on another 51, we'd get up to 160. How about that? That's a challenge, friends. But it's a challenge we're called to live into. It's a challenge we're called to live into. Jesus offers the disciples joy. Now, part of that time when we're serving as disciples, it's not always joyful. There are things that happen. We get sick, we get ill, we have challenges, we have financial troubles, we have marital troubles, we have work trouble. And sometimes that gets frustrating. But yet, in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of the challenges, if we live in our relationship, our intimate relationship with God, we find ourselves in a place of joy. Because even those things cannot destroy the relationship and the experience we have with Christ. Jesus gives the disciples these words in John 15. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Even in the midst of knowing that in just a few hours, Jesus was going to walk into the garden. He was going to be faced with Roman soldiers, going to be faced with one of his own disciples who had agreed to betray him. And he's saying to the disciples, I give you my joy so that your joy may be complete. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have had a little bit of hesitancy in my heart knowing that I'm about to walk into my own tanglement. And I'm not sure I would have been very joyful at that moment. But Jesus is saying to us, even in the midst of trial, you can be joyful. You can find joy in the midst of struggle. That's his call to us. But as he offers them the word of joy, he also offers them a warning. They need to remember that when they're in that human society, that they're in the world and that they're not to let the world become, they're not to become like the world. Our friend John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, you're to be in the world, but you're not to be of the world. So we have to watch ourselves, that we don't get caught up in the trappings of all that the world wants us to understand, that this is what we have to be in order to be in the world. You have to have the best car, you have to have the best house, you have to have the best clothes, you have to have the best of everything. That's not what Jesus asked. He sent the disciples out, and he sent them out two by two. He said, don't take any clothes, don't take any bag, don't take any money. You go into people's houses and let them take care of you. If they don't take care of you, you bust out of there and head somewhere else. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And the world will try to trick you. But our joy comes from struggling against the world and seeing the success that we have as we make relationships, as we make connections with people, as we see people making strides in their own faith, in their own direction. Jesus reminds the disciples lastly in this prayer that they have all belonged to God. And he prayed that they might find their victory amidst those tough and tumble world of the world. And that we too must follow Jesus' example. Take time for prayer and meditation and shut the door on the world that they can be prepared to come back out and face the world. Jesus went aside multiple times, separated himself, gave the disciples an example, went away and prayed, went up on the mountain, went to the Mount of Olives, went off by himself to pray, to spend time to get re-energized, to spend time with God the Father so that he could come back out to that group of imperfect men that were following him, that were traveling with him, so that he could continue to teach them. I'm sure he probably shook his head on multiple occasions. What am I going to do with them? Am I ever going to get through to them? And what did the disciples do when they came back to the Mount of Olives after they had left Jesus at the ascension? They went back into the room for prayer and for meditation and time together. They were beginning that process. They were beginning to follow the lessons that Jesus had taught them. Jesus desired finally that they be one as he and the Father were one. We live in a splintered world. There are how many different denominations, different places that you can go? The Methodist Church, the Free Methodist Church, the Methodist Episcopal Church, the Baptist Church, the Christian Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Free Pentecostal Church. You just go on and add them on there. And they've all got a different spin on things. But ultimately, they all have one thing in common. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in him crucified. They believe that he is the one to bring true life, eternal life to every person. That's the one significant thing, and that's what Jesus desired, that we take that message out into the world. That's what people need to hear. It doesn't matter that this group speaks in tongues and this group doesn't. That's not important. God bless you if you have that wonderful gift. I don't. God bless you if you can stand up and preach. God bless you. Use those gifts, but make sure that your one primary message is that Jesus is the one that you talk about. Jesus who died upon the cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to save our sins and to give us eternal life so that we might not perish in this world. That's the message. So may you be one as Jesus and the Father were one. And may we go out into the world and be one that we might spread the gospel to those people that we know that don't know that word. Or share it with somebody that hasn't heard the word. That 51 might become 102 and 102 might become 204. The prayer is as good today as it was in that day. Go out and be disciples and preach the word of God to all who hear it. Amen. Christ has loved us, and he still loves us, and he will continue to love us even in those days when we don't do it quite the way we ought to do it. But what we need to remember is that he has given us his grace to be his people, to be his disciples. Go out now with the grace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, and seek to find that one who needs to hear his word of grace and love and peace as you go out into the world to serve him this week. We ask all of this in his name we pray. Amen.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org.
Elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth. Earth's charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name.
You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.